You know, we changed the countdown thinking you guys would be captivated and watching it and the flashing seconds at the end and nothing. But it's good, though. It's good you're enjoying each other. Phone located in the ladies' bathroom. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I want you to get your phone. I'll look through it and see whose it is. Phone, bathroom, anybody? All right, right here. Sure, yeah. The ladies' bathroom, Barbara. It was brought to me by a responsible lady. Wow, so let me address the other important issue. Several of you have expressed concern that somebody died. I'm wearing a tie because of a wedding, actually. Not a funeral. There's a wedding right after church. Not in response to someone that doesn't go to this church, that watches online, that had much to say about me wearing a Bruins jersey Wednesday night to church. So it's not in response to that. Thanks. Oh, if you don't have a Bible, slip a hand up. We want to get a Bible in your hand so you can follow along. We're going to be in Acts chapter 11. Wonderful, wonderful job this morning doing announcements. But I did want to note that on the trunk or treat, it also does say Bible characters are welcome if you want to dress up as a Bible character. And if you turn to the first page of your bulletin, if you got a bulletin, I want you to look at the sermon title. Anybody find that in their bulletin? What does it say? Change is good. Is that? Does anyone here believe that? I wholeheartedly believe change is good in someone else's life. You know, when I see it around me, it's like, wow, that's a good thing. When it happens to me, it's sometimes it's really, really hard, isn't it? How many of you guys were here last week for Acts chapter 10? Okay, good portion of you. Acts chapter 10 was all about change. And if you remember, Acts chapter 10, Peter gets this vision. Remember, this sheet comes down from heaven, and let me see if I can find this. First of all, Peter is staying in the house of this guy who's a tanner, who takes care of animal hides, which is a good Jewish man, you know, is like radically crazy that he would do that, because if he is around dead animals, that makes things unclean. So we kind of get a clue there as you're going back and seeing how this was laid out, that God was doing something. And then in Acts chapter 10, I don't have it for the slides, but you can actually turn to your Bibles. It says in verse 9, the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near to the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. You guys are going to think this is really funny when I start reading chapter 11, and it says the exact same thing, but I want to set this up. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill, and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord." And we've talked about that you can say "not so," or you can say "Lord," but you really can't say "not so, Lord," and have him be Lord. If there's resistance to God, then you're still the Lord or the boss of your life. But that was his response. He didn't really understand. If you look down in verse 15, it says, a voice spoke to him again the second time, and he says, "Not so, Lord, I have never eaten anything common or unclean." Verse 15, and a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And then I love verse 16. This was done three times. You know, so God laid out this vision, God showed him this thing, and he saw it, and it's like, "Pete, you on board, you tracking with me?" "Nope, I don't get it, God." So he does it again. "Pete, do you understand what's going on here? Do you understand what I'm showing you?" "No way, Lord. I don't care how hungry I am. I'm not eating those things. I've never done that." And he does it a third time. And then as we read on, we realize that Peter realizes God isn't talking about animals. God isn't talking about the things that we put in our mouths, but he's talking about people. And last week, if you were with us in Acts chapter 10, really the challenge was, what are our prejudices? You know, what, and it may be racial lines, it may be sexual identity lines, it may be monetary. We all have some type of prejudice that we've grown up with. And I just wanted you guys to understand and kind of set up today understanding the magnitude of their prejudice. It was the Jews and it was everybody else. Actually, you know, I don't know if this could play in a better context than Mainers, right? You're either a Mainer or what? You're from away. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where. There's nothing close. You know, you're either a Mainer or you're from away, period. So to these guys, that's who all the Gentiles were. That's who every non-Jew was, somebody from away. But the contention was so much greater than what occurs with Maine tourists. You know, it was just, even the rabbis said that the Gentiles were only good for fodder or sticks or fuel to flame the fires of hell. So it wasn't just like, hey, you're not one of us, but it was this contention and this animosity. And what God was saying to Peter was, you know what? Change is good. Up until this point in time, the church has been Jewish. And when you guys have gone out and shared the good news and shared the gospel, they shared it to Jews. I mean, we talked about the 120 that first came, all Jewish. Day of Pentecost, Jewish. If you were a Christian, or if you were a Gentile, if you were a non-Jew, first you had to become a Jew before you could become a Christian. So really, before you could become a follower of Christ, you had to become a follower of Moses and put yourself under the law. And then you could convert and become a Christian. But God shows Peter this vision and says, Peter, I've called these guys clean. And beyond that, I've sent my son. This is the value that I place on the Gentiles. This is the value that I place on those that you have the strongest prejudice against, that I sent my son, my only son, to die in their place. And man, doesn't that radically change our vision and our value that we place on other people? And there's all kinds of, I could pick different things depending upon where you stand politically. You know, we could talk about immigration. We could talk about crime. We could talk about all these things that we have prejudice about. And God in Acts chapter 10 is saying, you know what? That needs to change. And then in Acts chapter 11, we'll see, he says the exact same thing. And a lot of people will skip over Acts chapter 11 because it says much of what Acts chapter 10 says, but repetition is a wonderful teacher. And that was kind of my challenge this week, is like, okay, if this says the same thing and these guys sat through it, why do it again? So I want to dig in and see if there's reasons here, see if there's things that stand out. I was reminded in my preparation, trying to get this out before the wedding, of a quote from a guy named Leonard Ravenhill. And this really struck me. It was actually shared by a guy at a conference that Nicole and I went to a week or so ago. Leonard Ravenhill said, as long as we are content to live without revival, we will. Listen to that. As long as we're content to live without revival, we will. Revival is something that we pray for, we ask God for, but what do we do about it? You know, it oftentimes requires change, but it's only through revival that real worship can occur, that real change occurs. So be mindful of that as we dig into Acts chapter 11. Let's pray before we do. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this new day. I thank you for the sunshine outside and the beautiful colors. I thank you for the opportunity to gather, Lord, and dig into your word together. Lord, the value of not forsaking the fellowship of the saints, that we would pour into one another. Lord, that we would minister to one another, that it wouldn't just be a buffet where we see what we like and we sample this and sample that and see the things that we're getting things out of, but Lord, that you would change us, that you would change our focus, and that we would look around, Lord, and beware of the need around us, beware of the ministry opportunities around us and try to get a sense, Lord, of why today? Why did you call us here? Why are we here, Lord? How did this happen? Why are we in this passage of Scripture? So, Father, we pray that you would breathe on your word, that you would speak to us, Lord, and change us as a result of it, both as a church and individuals. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Acts chapter 11, we'll go through a piece of this and get a sense of it. It says, "Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God." Now, I said I'd read through this, but verse 1. I mean, what do you think the response to that should be? These are our enemies. I mean, think about, like, again, your greatest prejudice, and I don't know what that is for you, or that people group, or those people that you are just super uncomfortable around, or if we filled the front row with that group, you'd be like, I don't know if I can go to church there anymore. The apostles and brethren who were in Judea, so the apostles and the Christian, heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. What a miraculous thing, right? How amazing, they've come to Jesus. But look at what's more amazing to me is their response. Verse 2 says, "And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision, the Jews, contended with him," fought with him. They were contentious, saying, "You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them." I wish I had like the record player scratch sound effect. Well, there's like five of us that would know what that is, right? I forget. Does anybody, I'm not promoting this guy, but does anybody remember the comedian Dennis Miller? Okay, like five of us. When Dennis Miller was a comedian, he would be up there and he would tell jokes and he was always referencing these things from like 20 or 30 years ago that I had no idea about, and sometimes that's kind of how I feel up here. So, sound effect. The Gentiles were saved. The Gentiles came to Jesus. They've been changed radically for all of eternity. And these guys are, what? We heard that you went in and shared a meal with those guys. No concern or praise or just like recognition of what God has done. But you went in with them? You shared a meal? What'd you eat? What'd you share? Was it kosher? That was their concern. And understand, sharing a meal in that day and age was an intimacy, you know, unlike that it is today. But it was an intimacy, it was a connection. And they heard that Peter went in with these guys that were non-Jews. And he shared a meal, he supped with them, you know, probably dipped in the same bowl. Now, how could Peter have responded to that? I mean, can you imagine Peter's perspective here, honestly? Like, I mentioned last week that when Peter saw this vision, and he first misinterpreted it as it was eating. Somebody want to shut that off? Is that bugging you guys? Okay. First, he pictures that it's animals and eating unclean things, you know. And then the Lord reveals to him what it is. But Peter is balancing this against all of church tradition, everything he's ever been taught, the things that he's been taught by his religious leaders, the men that have poured into him, have said, hey, no, you know, these Gentiles are no good. You need to go do this. And then God shows him something radically different. And then you can imagine him going through this process and questioning what he had been taught his whole life in the temple. And then examining that actually against the scriptures. And what do the scriptures say? And then what did Jesus' ministry say about this and ministering to the Gentiles? So Peter's got to be on like the biggest high of his religious life, right? It's this happened and the day of Pentecost happened, and now God has opened this up to the entire world. This is no longer like a small group of Jews. This reaction just shows how dramatic this change was that we saw in Acts chapter 10. Not only was God saying to the Gentiles that you don't have to become a Jew first and put yourself under the law of Moses, just repent, just believe, and you can come to Jesus, but it also said to Peter and the other Jewish followers, you need to receive these guys as your brothers and sisters in full standing, just like you are. And these guys that you've had prejudice against your whole life and your religious mentors have taught you to, they are in no way inferior to you. That's pretty radical, isn't it? So then God gives Peter the opportunity to go out and minister to these guys, and they actually respond to the gospel, and they get saved. And in fact, before he even finishes, the Holy Spirit pours out on these guys. So he comes back to share this radically good news, and this is the response that he gets. So you in Peter's shoes, or me in Peter's shoes, how do you respond to that? Don't tell me, don't use the words. But, I mean, would you be outraged? Furious? I'm done with you guys. God is doing that. I don't know. I mean, I think about that. Like, if you went on a missions trip, or you went on one of the trips we do to the jail or something like that, and you're involved in a church service there, and 20 people get saved, and more dramatically, you go back a month later, and they're still saved, wouldn't you be excited? And then you come back and they're like, well, you know, hey, it's jailhouse conversion, or it's not real, or they got to go to church or go through this program or that program before we can accept them. Peter had a choice on how he was going to respond to it. And I'm blessed as I look back through this. I know it's repetitious from last week, some, but look, verse 4 says, but Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning. Peter took the time to understand, hey, you know what? They didn't have the same exact experience that I've had. They didn't go through and dig into these same exact scriptures that I had. And I can react to that, or I can respond in love. And I can go through and explain what happened and share the word with them. So he makes a choice to disciple them, right? To love them. He explained it to them in order from the very beginning. And he says, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, and an object descended like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, not so, Lord. I might have changed that if I was retelling my own story, you know. Not Peter. For nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. Verse 9, but the voice answered me again from heaven, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now verse 10 says, now this was done three times, so he even confesses that. I didn't get it at first, and God did it over and over, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. You guys remember that? So they come, they send for him, and he goes, and this guy named Cornelius had this vision. An angel appears to him and says, you need to go send for this guy named Simon, surnamed Peter, and go get him and hear from him. I mean, what an incredible dream. So he comes back. Interesting, Peter brings some witnesses with him, too, as to what's going to transpire. And remember, it was two Gentiles and a Roman soldier that came and got him, and he goes into Cornelius' house and shares the gospel. Then the Spirit, verse 12, told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. So again, he went into the home of a Gentile. Verse 13 says, and he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house. And notice, again, he started from the beginning, and he explained it all in detail. And he says, when he got there, he saw that there was an angel already present in the home of this Gentile. And I can imagine Peter probably struggling with that, like, or receiving that as confirmation that there's an angel of the Lord in there. I guess this is okay for me to go in. He told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who had said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname was Peter, who will tell you words by which you and your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. As I began to speak, they didn't even finish speaking. The Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So I love that. Peter is totally open to God moving in a way that he's never seen before. He's totally open to God moving in a way that he's uncomfortable with. He's actually totally open to God saying, change is good, Pete, and you need to follow me in this. But he doesn't just radically go with an experiential thing. Because we've all seen that, right? Different churches or different movements have decided this latest, greatest thing is the way to go, and God's moving in it. But Peter took it to the word of the Lord. Peter took it to the scriptures and said, okay, I see this thing happening, but is it confirmed by scripture? Do we see it in the word of God? And he sees this experiential thing that the Holy Spirit fell on them, and then he remembers the word of the Lord and how Jesus said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? Who was I to go against God? When they heard these things, they became silent. Okay, so all of these guys that just said, we don't care that they got saved. You went into their house and you shared a meal. They now have a choice on how to respond to Peter. They now have a choice to respond to a brother that patiently responded to them and took the time to explain and lay out the scriptures that he was reminded of. And I'm blessed by their response. They actually received this radical, radical change. When they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God. Seeing this wasn't a work of Peter, this was something God was doing. And they say, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. I can't emphasize enough what a big deal this was to them. What radical change this was to them. How uncomfortable this would have been to them. But they now go back through these scriptures. Like he said, then I remembered the word of the Lord and how he had said, John indeed baptized with water. Huh. But you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then going through Old Testament scriptures and promises that through the Messiah, the Gentiles would also come to Christ. One of those I'll share with you is Isaiah 49:6, I think. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. Check this out. I will also give you, capitalized, as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So Peter is going through and remembering these things as he shares these things. And imagine that. Some of you guys aren't quite as young as I am. But in your current age, in your current state, think about all the church history that you've grown up with and all the things that you've believed were right, and then you find out God wants to do something different. But then you see it in the Word of God, and it was a misunderstanding of the teaching or a lack of comprehension. And why is this so important? I think that quote from Ravenhill, as long as we're content to live without revival, we will. As long as we're content to live exactly as we are, we will. As long as we're content with our current relationship, and I hope there's a relationship and not just religion. Because that response of, we heard you went in and you ate with them, that's religion. You know, we're allowed to do this and we're not allowed to do that, and here's the process you got to go through. And God is all about relationship. You know, so as long as you're content, and I'm not saying with complacency, but as long as you're content with where you are, that's where you'll stay. And I think the Lord is saying to all of us, change is good. And there's opportunity, and I want intimacy with you. I want relationship with you. So Peter's being challenged of all of this church tradition. Again, verse 18, it says, when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God. They recognized that this was a movement of the Lord. saying, then God also has granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Verse 19 says, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose after Stephen, remember, Stephen was martyred for his faith. Stephen was publicly stoned for his faith. So as a result of that persecution, believers scattered. It says they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to no one but Jews only, believing they were righteous in that, believing that that's what they should do. You know, and like, so why are you here today? Why are we talking about this today? Whether you're here last week or not, who don't we share the word of God with because of our own prejudice? Or who are we uncomfortable talking with? And this, listen, this is not a bash or a criticism. It's a challenge. It's a challenge I've been going through for a couple of weeks as I've studied this, because you guys have different opportunities than I do. You know, but are there groups or are there people or that I'm uncomfortable speaking with? And yes. Yes. You know, and is that okay? No. Well, I don't know. What I need to do is take that to the Lord and say, Lord, help me to not call unclean what you've called clean. Help me to recognize the value that you've placed on this life by sending your son to die, because they're as worthy and no less than me in your eyes. Or probably more so. So they're scattered and they're only preaching to the Jews. Verse 20 says, but some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. I'm so blessed by these unnamed guys. We don't have, you know, that it was the apostle this or the apostle whatever, but these unnamed men from Cyprus and Cyrene are sharing the good news, sharing the gospel to the Hellenists, to the Greeks. Read that as Gentiles. As far away as Antioch. Antioch was 300 miles north of Jerusalem, 20 miles inland from the Mediterranean Sea. It was like this cultural gathering place, said to have been like the third largest city at the time. I think today it's a Turkish city that has like 3,500 people in it, but at the time it was said to have upwards of 500,000 people. Known for its culture, but also known for its sin. Gross forms of worship I won't detail for a bunch of reasons, but immorality was part of their culture in a big way. And they're there sharing the good news of Christ to them, the least likely. You know, those that maybe some of us wouldn't be comfortable with. And then in verse 21, it says, and the hand of the Lord was with them. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Understand that the latter part of that verse is because of the first part of that verse. That's why prayer is so important, guys. That's why being led by the Holy Spirit is so important, and digging into the scriptures, because can you have a successful church? Can you have a big church without the hand of the Lord being on that church? I'm seeing mixed reviews. Yeah, there's a lot of big churches that the hand of the Lord isn't on. A lot of social gathering places. They gather because of like ideas or like beliefs, maybe. You can have a successful pastor that has a following, right? They're attracted to a personality, and the hand of the Lord isn't on that ministry. But they're attracting people, or maybe a church is growing. But are people turning to the Lord? Is there growth in their lives? Is there maturity in their lives? The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barabbas to go as far as Antioch. I love this guy, Barabbas. Remember, that wasn't his original name, but the church actually renamed him because son of encouragement, right? Or encourager. That's what he was known by. When they looked at this guy, we've got no other choice but to call you. Did I say Barabbas? What is wrong with you guys? Is there not one Berean among you? I see like two people going, wow. Again, pre-wedding jitters. Get it out now. They sent Barnabas, Barabbas, son of encouragement. Wow, good thing I edit the. I don't edit them. It takes too much time. Anyways, Barnabas, son of encouragement. But look at this guy, Barnabas, right? Antioch is 300 miles away. And they say, hey, these things are going on out there 300 miles away. Who's willing to go? And Barabbas is like, three. Wow. I am, man. It's hot up here, too. You know what it is? It's cutting off blood flow. I can't even see it. That's what's so stupid. Barnabas says, a 300-mile journey by foot, I'm in. That's all for me. To go speak to Gentiles, I'm all about it, God. I'm your guy. Think about that. You know, what is our willingness? Because you guys have all heard it said, God doesn't care so much about ability as he does availability. You know, who is willing to be used by the Lord? He can equip any of us. I think I've given you a good example of that today. You know, many of you are probably much more equipped to do what I do than me, but I was willing to follow the call of the Lord. So Barnabas goes as far as Antioch, travels 300 miles. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all with that purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. Notice I underlined that, seeing the grace of God. That there was something about these people. He heard that they had changed, but when he got there, there was evidence. I don't know how he saw the grace of God in them. But that's what's written there by the Holy Spirit, that he saw it. It was obvious. There was no question about these Gentiles. They had come to Christ. When he came and he had seen the grace of God, he was glad. And then here's a response to that, encouraged them all with that purpose of heart. Tell you what, that verse is so important. And that is one of the primary reasons why we gather together as Christians. Now, I know a lot of believers that have been burned or wounded or just tired with church or churchianity or religion or tradition and believe that they're okay without gathering together with the saints. And some of that is a presumption that two things that making sure this is the Lord and not my. Believe the Lord has a plan for your life. Believe that part of the gathering of the saints is so God can actually use you, not just pour into you, but God has a desire for you to be used in the lives of his church, in the preparation of his bride. Don't you guys love encouragers in the church? Have you ever met one? Some of you guys are like, I don't know. People that you gather together and you see them and they're just like, it's off the screen now, but a Barnabas, and they just build you up and lift you up and make you feel like, hey, I can do this by the grace of God. And they're going to walk through things together with you. Anybody ever met an Eeyore Christian that just sucks the life out of you? Is a drain. This is a critical ministry. If you're looking for a place to plug in, be a Barnabas. He'd seen the grace of God. He was glad and he encouraged them all with purpose of heart. They should continue with the Lord. And that, guys, is Ephesians. Let me take you one place in Ephesians, because that's like plan A for the church. Discipleship. The church leadership should be encouraging, and that should result in growth and healthy Christians, so that you're equipped. Right? Ephesians 4:11 through 16 says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for what? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the encouraging, the building up of the body of Christ, for the equipping of you guys." We should be doing this stuff for the equipping of you guys to do the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ. That's something we're all called to. "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine," right? Not just every experiential thing that we see, but that we would look at that in light of the Scriptures, "by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love." Sometimes that is so hard. We can react to things, but when we actually respond and still speak the truth in love, "that they may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies," right? There's input from every single one of you, "according to the effective working by which every part does its share." And then what's the result of that? "Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Guys, this is an incredible mission field that we've been plopped in the center of here. And if we're doing this, it will lead to growth of the body, edifying of itself. So as you build up and encourage others, you're part of the body too. That will happen by the word of God. Edifying of itself in love. I think I skipped a verse or two back here. Verse 24, "So he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord." So that was the result of Barnabas' encouragement to the body there. "Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul." Remember Saul? Saul gets saved and this radical transformation, the Christians don't accept him, and he's basically sent away for his own protection. And now he's gone, estimate probably like a dozen years. He's gone in Tarsus, but Barnabas remembers this guy, and he goes and gets him for the sake of ministry. "When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the first disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." Many, 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 many years after the day of Pentecost, people here are first called Christians, Christ-like, little Christ, whatever. You know? Verse 27. "And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed..." That's interesting. Try this again. "Showed by the Spirit that they were... that there was going to be a great famine throughout the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar." How the Spirit showed that, I don't know. We don't know. "Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." So Barnabas and Saul are trusted. This offering is given. This is the first time we really see in the Scriptures that one people group gave to another group for the benefit to them. But I also want you to see that one verse in there. "Then the disciples, each according to his ability," so it was proportional, "they determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea." And that's my encouragement to you today. Not that you'll determine and give. That's not what I'm saying. But how many of you have come to learn that We get a lot of great ideas, and we get prompted by the Lord to do things. And maybe as I speak about these prejudices, and we're talking about reaching out to other people that we're not comfortable with and sharing the good news of the gospel, the Holy Spirit will confirm that and tell you to do that, and it's a great idea, and you plan to, but you don't. You know, I think this is another thing that's easy to miss here, kind of the tag on the end of this chapter, that they determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. So that's my question. All of this today, these two chapters that talk about all these things and challenge all these things, what is it that the Lord would have you determine to change in your life? Because change can be good. It's not always comfortable. But prompted by the Holy Spirit, it can be very good. So let's pray together, and we'll end with that. And just as we pray, I'd encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to, in your own heart, in your own life, in your own circumstances, what are the things that he would ask you to determine to change? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that, Lord, I believe you've spoken through your word, and I believe the Holy Spirit is working in here today. And Lord, this nothing dramatic or on display, but just between the hearts of your saints here today, Lord, I ask that you'd reveal to us the things that maybe aren't pleasing to you, or the things that we have been content with, Lord, that your desire is that we would do more, or your desire is that we would share the good news, or your desire, Lord, is that we would unite as a body and look for opportunities to meet needs around us, and we would see those needs through your eyes, Lord, and we'd see these people that maybe we've had issues with the same value that you've placed on them, willing to send your one and only son to die in their place. So, Father, forgive what needs to be forgiven, heal what needs to be healed. But, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, reveal in each one of us change that you would desire to see. And by the strength of your Holy Spirit, Lord, cause us to determine to take action on that. Because faith without works is dead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.